Let me invite you again to say it with me. This is from the Phillips translation. It'll be a little different than the version that we read in the Bible today, but I like it because it says in very plain language, I think, what the meaning of this verse is. So let's say this. Begin. This priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, in a common earthenware jar to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not to us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Good verse to commit to memory. Now, in coming to this verse, that is indeed the key verse for the passage, you should understand that we've come to really the very heart of what Paul has to say in this letter about his ministry and about Christian ministry in general. The Lord's Supper, which we have just observed, is a recital and an affirmation of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and by rising from the dead. And if you participated in this supper, you affirm your personal faith in Jesus for what he's done for you through the cross and resurrection. But today I want you to see that the Lord calls us not just to affirm our faith in what he's done for us on the cross and by rising from the dead. He calls us also to live our lives and to engage in service for him in a pattern that mirrors his ministry to us through the cross and resurrection. So let's read together. Let me read for you, and you read along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be beginning in verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the pew rack in front of you. It's on page 1144, right in the middle of the left-hand column is where I'm going to be reading. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." Gracious Father, open up our hearts to receive what your word has to say to us this morning. Anoint us with your spirit, both to speak and to hear that which you would have us say. Open our eyes to the ministry that you have ministered to us through the Lord Jesus and call us to as well, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7, there's three things that we need to understand in order to understand what Paul says here clearly. First, he says, we have this treasure. So we must understand what he refers to when he says treasure. He says this treasure, which leads us to believe that he's referring to something that he has said immediately prior. So let's dig that out. Go back to verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." God has given us, it says in the last part of that verse, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what we have. That's the treasure. Now, it's kind of a mouthful there, so let me try to reduce it for you and explain it. He says, the light of the knowledge. So he's not talking here about the light that lets us see with our eyes. He's talking about the light that is knowledge, illumination in our hearts and in our mind. The light of the knowledge, he says, of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And if you've been with us for some time, you know that he talked about how the old covenant, the law of Moses, came with a kind of glory, which was reflected on Moses' face. You know, it's kind of shining and bright. But when the New Testament comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes with a much greater glory, a much greater brightness, which is packed into the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So God's glory comes to us in its brilliant, most brilliant, brightest, clearest form in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the treasure. Now, if we go back to verse 4, Paul says something very similar, so it gives us a little bit more insight. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Very similar phrase, just brings out a couple different aspects here. It is the light first of the gospel, which is the great good news of the coming of the glory of God in the person of Christ. The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we referred to a number of scriptures recently that talks about how God, Jesus is the radiance, the image of God. And that's why we believe in this doctrine of the Trinity as God in human form, both God and man. So the treasure is this glory of God packed into Christ, which we can come to know and have within our hearts. But there's another dimension. If you look back in verse 1, therefore, Paul says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, he says. So not only does Paul have the glory of God and the person of Christ within himself, he has the ministry of the gospel, which is spreading that good news, that light of Christ around to other people. The treasure is both Christ in our hearts and the privilege of being able to take that light and to share it with other people. That's the treasure that Paul is talking about. Now, he says, we have this treasure, in verse 7 again, in jars of clay, or as another verse says, in earthenware jars. Another verse says, in earthenware vessels. Now, when he says, we have this in earthenware jars, he's obviously referring to our bodies, ourselves. He refers to our bodies, which contain this glory, as jars of clay or earthenware vessel, earthenware pots. All right, now the question is, why does he describe us human beings as containers made out of clay or pottery vessels? All right, let's see. There's the verse, "Praise we hold, so we speak." And there's that one. All right, let's see what else we got. There's the treasure, all right? We think of treasure as being like a pirate's treasure, right? But it's not like that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we shouldn't, I kind of feel guilty about putting the picture of the treasure of money in the same picture with Christ. But that, I just want you to connect this valuable thing with Christ. So we'll take that out and remember that it's the glory of Christ. But then he calls us clay pots and clay jars. qualities of a clay pot. You look at this clay pot, these clay pots. First of all, you know, they're not very strong. They're just weak, fragile vessels that are easily broken if dropped or bumped. They're not, Paul doesn't say he gives us the treasure of Christ in steel vaults with big, heavy doors like a safe, or in bowls or basins of granite stone. He says he gives us the treasure in earthen vessels. We're just made out of dust, right? Made from the dust of the earth. We're fragile, breakable, frail, vulnerable creatures, as Paul describes us. Second quality of these pottery vessels is that they're common everyday kitchenware or household ware. He's not talking about the fine china that you keep up in the top shelf or in the china hutch in your house. Now, he's talking about common everywhere dishes. In our house, it's the Corelware. Or maybe he's even referring to things like plastic dishes or perhaps even paper plates. That's what he's talking about. Common everywhere, everyday dishes, which should give you a lot of encouragement, because it says that God can use anybody, right? No matter how lowly or plain you think you might be, God can use everyone. We have to do with a God who, as Paul says in another place, chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. The lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And the psalmist says, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, God has established his strength. Common, everyday vessels. First, weak. Second, common. Third, these vessels are necessary for the operation of a household. You've got to have these kind of vessels in order to carry things from one place to the other, to go get the water and bring it in the house, or bring the food to the table. They are necessary. So this are the characteristics of us as the ones that contain this valuable treasure. Now, the third thing we need to discern about verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, and here's the third part, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What Paul means by this is a little obscure here in this verse, but he goes on to explain it in the next several verses. In verses 8 and 9, Paul makes four parallel statements to describe the ministry of the gospel, which he calls this great treasure. So let's take a look at that. First of all, he says that he is and his co-workers are hard-pressed on every side. Afflicted, he says, in every way. Now, I want you to think in terms of these clay pots. He's talking about clay pots that are bounced around and banged around, not treated with care or fragile. What's going to happen? Well, normally, they would break into 1,000 pieces. But, he says, we are not crushed, despite the fact that we're beaten up and bruised and knocked around. We're not shattered into 1,000 pieces. Why? Well, because the treasure within holds them together, gives them the integrity that allows them to stay together. Second, he says that they are perplexed, which emphasizes the mental and emotional strain upon them as they go out to proclaim the gospel among hostile people. And so they're mentally and emotionally overwhelmed. They can't even think straight sometimes. And yet they never get to the point in which they fall into despair, which is that point in which you come to the point where you just think, there's no hope whatsoever. We're all going to die, and that's the end. Paul says, even though we're tremendously perplexed, there is always that hope. That light at the end of the tunnel, if you will, it never goes out. Third, he says we are persecuted. That is, we incur a lot of hostility and opposition from people that don't appreciate what we're trying to do. And yet, We are not, he says, abandoned, or another word for that, forsaken. It's the same word that Jesus used when he was on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Paul knows that he never will be forsaken by God, because Christ has experienced the forsakenness of God for us, and we don't have to. He's always with us and never leaves us, nor will he ever forsake us. Finally, he says that we are struck down. It's like he's in the ring, a boxer, you know, and he gets the right hook or whatever to the head and knocks him down flat on the floor. But he says, we're not destroyed. No matter how many times he gets knocked down, he gets back up and continues to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, how could this kind of amazing resilience on Paul's part be explained? This fragile human being, vulnerable, susceptible to injury and death and discouragement. How is it he can keep on going? Well, that's what he means here when he says back in verse 7, the second part, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, or splendid power in the other version, is from God and not from us. He says when we operate in this manner, it's clear to everybody standing around us, they can't be doing this by their own strength or their own power. It's got to be God that is at work in their ministry. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, Paul gives further explanation in verses 10 and 11. He says in verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. He brings back into the conversation these fundamental truths that we observed here today. The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Paul here says all of our trials and our sufferings are part of the same suffering that Jesus went through when he went to the cross. We participate in that kind of suffering in a way. And when we persevere and continue, when it seems impossible to do so, it is, so to speak, participating in the Lord's resurrection, that coming back from death, which nobody expected or could only be explained by God's help and God's power at work. So Paul seems to be saying here that their ministry is a reflection of, or is patterned after, what Jesus Christ did by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Verse 11 repeats this in slightly different words. He says, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Paul says his ministry is modeled after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Then verse 12, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. As Paul engages in this ministry that has the ebb and flow, first he preaches the gospel, then they encounter a lot of opposition and suffering. The third thing that happens is that the word of God finds its soil in some people's hearts. Some people get saved, and progress is made in the kingdom of God as he ministers in this manner after the pattern of Jesus Christ. When we do ministry in God's way, God's work gets done. And the church at Corinth was evidence of that very thing. Paul ministered in Corinth, and there was a great deal of trouble and trials as they got that church going, but there was the church still there and continuing on in the name of the Lord. Well, let's look now at the last several verses in this passage. In verse 13, Paul says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Now, Paul introduces again to the conversation here this critical matter, this crucial matter of preaching or proclaiming the gospel. And whenever it says, it is written there, you need to know that he's quoting some verses from the Old Testament. All right, so in this case, he's quoting from Psalm 116 in the in the Greek version. And he, Psalm 116 is about a guy, the psalmist who wrote this. He got into a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulties. He cries out to the Lord. The Lord saves him. And as a result of this, he says, well, God saved me, so I got to speak about it. And Paul says, me too. With the same spirit, second part of verse 13, with the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. He ties his faith to the need to speak out about it. Because God has saved me. You know, God saved Paul there on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to hell and condemning Christians and doing all kinds of evil stuff. But God saved him, turned his life around. And of course, he saved him many other times from difficulties and trials and troubles along the way. So Paul says, God has saved me so many times, I've got to speak forth the gospel. That says to his brother, if God has saved us, if we affirm Christ as Savior and Lord, then we ought also to respond by speaking out the gospel. And if we don't, it kind of calls our faith into question. Do you really believe? If you believe, you ought to be speaking, Paul says. Now, you know, we have church fellowships every once in a while, right? We have a nice meal together and good food, but we usually have lots of food left over. So when the meal is over, they usually bring out those styrofoam go boxes from the kitchen and set them out to the table. And people go to the food that's left over and start filling up those containers till all the food is gone. Wouldn't it be interesting if everybody filled up those styrofoam containers and then just left them there on the table? That wouldn't make any sense at all, would it? Because the container is not just to put something in and let it sit there. The container is for carrying that food somewhere so that somebody else can eat it or you can eat it at a later time. And we don't have the gospel in the containers that God has given us just to hold it in ourselves. He gives it to us to take it and convey it to other people. And the way that we do that is by speaking to other people about the gospel. Verse 14, picking up from 13, with that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. He says, we know, which means to say he believes with such certainty, it's the same as knowing it for a fact, that Jesus rose up from the dead. We also believe and know with certainty that this one will raise us up from the dead on the last day. And so it liberates us to speak of the gospel, because it doesn't matter what people do to us, even if they kill us or put us to death. God's going to raise us up on the last day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for faith like that. And verse 15, finally, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. As Paul engages in this ministry, this sort of process of ministry that is in the pattern of the Lord Jesus' ministry, of proclaiming the gospel and then encountering difficulties and trials and troubles and sufferings, and then seeing fruit from the labor that comes from it as they persevere and continue on. He says, more and more people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. More and more people start to give thanks to God and acknowledge Him as God. More and more people begin to glorify God as we participate in this ministry in the shape of the cross. And that's what his real goal is here, to continue to see more and more people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the main thrust of what I want you to remember here today. Let's say this. Say the first line with me. Ready? Jesus Christ died and rose again. You knew that, right? You already knew that. Second part of the first part of the second line says, say it with me, this is our message. You already knew that, right? All right, now let's say the second part. And our model for ministry. His death and resurrection are not only our message, it is an addition our model for ministry. That's what Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians, and what the Lord wants to get across to us. You know, in some ways, we are kind of like the Corinthians. The Corinthians, you know, the Lord came to them, and they got their sins forgiven. They got their lives cleaned up. And then they just thought that, you know, things were going to be great. God was going to help them to live a good, wholesome, successful Christian lives. The only trouble was they began to define success in terms of what's going on around them in the world. You know, so they're thinking success. Oh, yeah, you know, good jobs, nice homes, rise up in society, prosperity, good things like that, you know. They're thinking like that. But Paul says, hey, wait a minute. You know what? Ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ looks a little bit different than that. And he starts talking about, you know, sacrifice and giving and suffering as he goes out and proclaims the gospel. And the Corinthians are going, hey, wait a minute, you know, I'm not sure we're okay with that kind of ministry. You know, we want the kind of ministry where you just kind of, if you got some extra time, you go over there and do some good things. Or if you've got some extra money, you kind of give a little bit to that. And if it's not going to cost me too much or sacrifice too much, you know, yeah, we'll go ahead and do that. And Paul is calling for a whole different level here of sacrifice. And, you know, we sort of come at ministry in the same way sometimes. Paul teaches us that if we truly understand the gospel, and if we truly want to serve the Lord, that is, if we truly want to walk in his footsteps, sometime along the way we're going to run into this matter of difficulty and troubles and trials and sufferings. Didn't Jesus say something like, take up your cross and follow? Something like that? Paul declares that suffering in the name of Christ is not something peripheral or optional, something that you can kind of wind around if you want to or try to, but it is the very essence of ministering in the name of Jesus and the key to revealing to the world what God and what Jesus is really like. If we fail to see God's power at work in suffering, we fail to grasp the gospel. We become like Peter, trying to keep Jesus back from going to the cross. Remember all Peter? Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. Peter says, oh, you don't need to do that, you know. Save you from that. That's how we become. Let me tell you about a people group called the Yazidis. Some of you may have read about them or heard about them recently. They've been somewhat in the news. The Yazidis live over in Iraq on the Nineveh Plain. They're not a Christian group. They're not a Muslim group. They have their own religion. But as ISIS came and swept up to the north, there in their area in 2014, they made it their agenda to exterminate this race of people, along with Christians that were living there in the same area as well. So they came to this village, Sinjar, and they just completely decimated the whole village, and the people had to flee. Some of them ran up to the top of a local mountain called Mount Sinjar, about 5,000 feet in elevation, and several thousand of them went up there to the top. I don't know, maybe 10,000 or whatever. And they were not pursued up there, but it became very obvious pretty quickly that they were trapped. They didn't have anybody to bring them food or no way to go down and get food. And so as time wore on, the children and elderly people began to die from thirst and from exposure and things like that. And nobody, not our government or any other government or any other national aid agency, was doing anything or has done anything really to this point to address this humanitarian crisis. And there's many Yazidis, not just in that particular location, who are suffering very similar kinds of persecution and debilitation. Well, late last year, things sort of changed in the war, and the coalition forces were able to liberate that little town of Sinjar. But it's still kind of on the edge, and it's a very hazardous place to go. But since nobody was helping them on a national level, individual, independent, faith-based groups have been trying to make their way into that area to help these people that nobody else is helping. But it's very risky. They have to avoid the front lines of battle, kind of go around roadblocks and blockades. Sometimes they're under fire from airplanes flying around. And one time, one group was in there, and they got gassed by chemical warfare, and most of them spent about a month in the hospital. So it's very dangerous to go in there. But they're bringing whatever aid they can to these people. And here's what one of the aid workers said. I quote this from World Magazine, where I took this information. The Yazidis feel betrayed on all sides. They don't trust anyone. But they trust Christians like brothers. And they will say to me, "You are the ones who are standing with us." And he concluded by saying, "This is an opportunity for Christians. Spread the gospel." Now, this message isn't about the Yazidis or ISIS or anything like that. But suppose you were to find out this information and God were to work in your heart and say, "You need to do something about this." And the next day you got a phone call or a letter in the mail inviting you to go over there and to do something. Join one of these humanitarian groups and to help bring relief to those people. What would you say? Well, I imagine some people might say, "Well, I can't go. I'm just an ordinary person, you know. I can't preach the gospel. I'm not a pastor. I'm not trained to be a missionary. I'm not trained to be an aid worker or anything like that. I'm just a regular old person. I can't go do something like that." Paul says, "Well, good news. Guess what? God uses common everyday vessels, clay pots just like you, to accomplish his purposes and his will." Well, there goes that excuse, right? Some might say, "Well, I don't want to go. It's too scary. I might get hurt or injured or debilitated or killed. Plus, it's going to cost a lot of money and a lot of time and inconvenience. I think I'll pass on that." I think I can hear Paul saying, "Yeah, go minister in the name of Jesus. It's going to cost. And you may have to submit your life to risk and suffering and difficulty and trouble, but you know, there's all these people out there. Nobody's helping them. They need something to eat, and they're eager to hear the name of Jesus. Who's going to go tell them? Are you willing to lay down your life for Jesus so the life of Christ can become known among lost and hurting peoples?" Some might say, "Well, I seriously doubt we can do anything that's going to do any good over there or make any difference. There's tens of thousands of people in need, and we're just a small band. We can only bring a few supplies. We can't make any difference whatsoever." Well, some people are unwilling to attempt anything more than what they can see they can do by their own power and their strength. And if they can't see they can do it by themselves, they won't attempt it. Not Paul. He knew he was a clay vessel. He knew he couldn't do anything to make people to come to know Christ. He knew that a lot of people would be on his case and hostile to him, and the chance of the gospel getting to somebody's heart and a church starting were probably, if he just depended on himself, not very good. And that didn't stop him. Because he counted on and trusted on the power of the gospel, the power of God in the gospel, and that treasure which he contained. And as he proclaimed the gospel, he just knew that if God didn't show up, nothing was going to happen. But he believed that God would. Just like as I get up here and preach every morning. You know, before I come up here, I just know, I can't do anything. Nobody's going to hear. Nobody's going to listen. And nobody's going to respond. But I get down on my knees and say, "It's not me. God's got to show up and do something." And I hope he will. I pray that he does. And I trust that he does. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is not so that you'll go down to the airport and buy a ticket to Iraq and get on the plane. I haven't bought my ticket yet. But it's just to challenge your thinking a little bit, brothers and sisters, about the opportunities that God puts in front of you. That we say, "I can't do that. You know, who am I?" Or we say, "That's going to cost me too much." Or, you know, we just Don't think that by our own strength that anything can be different or changed. And I just want to challenge you to think, you know, to not allow yourself to be limited by what you think you can do or who you are or the costs. Paul didn't. He calls us to minister in the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us so that we could be saved. Paul says, that's how I minister, and I pass it on to you. It all boils down to faith. Will we choose to believe that if we give our lives for Jesus, he will raise us up on the last day? One more time. Whoops, where did my thing go? There it is. All right. Let's say this one more time. Christ died and rose again. This is our message and our model for ministry. Let's pray. Wow, Father, what a challenging word. You know, it's nice to sit back and look at Paul and see all he suffered and gave for the sake of the gospel and all he did. And not all of us are called to that kind of ministry, but we are all called to follow Jesus and to lay down our lives, even to suffer in our own little circle of influence or wherever you call us to live. And so I pray, Father, that you'll first of all work in my own heart. I'm one of those people that rarely try to attempt something that I don't think I can do. That you'll expand our minds and our hearts and our willingness to follow Jesus wherever he leads. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.